You know, I was thinking when Lindsay was talking today how well this is going to go along with the message that I have for tonight, because he is enough. And we keep thinking he isn't enough. We keep thinking we need other things in our life for it to be enough. And he really is enough. And I love that song, and I love what Lindsay had to say about that, because he is enough. It's just sometimes we get to thinking, man, a car or a house or something else is going to be enough. And it never is, isn't it? Even like going to the refrigerator and getting that extra ice cream or something, that's going to be enough. Nah. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I'll get out of meddling there. I'm only saying that because I did that yesterday. Colossians 3, 12. New Year's Eve. I keep wanting to say Christmas Eve. I guess maybe I don't want to accept that it's 2012. It's still 2011, but tonight it's going to be 2012, and it's kind of hard to believe. But then, you know, I think we feel that way. Don't you feel that way every January 1st or New Year's Eve, and then you get to 2012 and you think, wow, I can't believe it's 2012. Never thought we'd get this far or whatever. And I remember how I used to live my life. I never thought I'd get to where I am now. But do you remember when it was still in the 80s and 90s? Now I'm starting to age just a little bit, but I think most of us are there. In the 80s and 90s, or maybe even earlier, you would think about the 21st century. Now, I grew up in Seattle, and in 1962, we had the Seattle World's Fair, and it was about the 21st century. And so they had the monorail, and they had all these different things that they thought might be in 2012. And, you know, as I've grown and I've listened to people talk about the year 2000, you get up to years like 2012 because of predictions and projections. And what people would state, I had in my mind back in the 60s and 70s, I thought, well, it'll be just like Star Trek, right? Or Star Wars. I mean, somehow we'll be driving along and our cars won't have tires and they'll be anti-gravity cars and we'll have air channels that we go through with our cars rather than roads. And I got to believe in that so much, I thought, what are they going to do about the roads when all those weeds start growing up in the cracks and stuff? Because we won't be driving on the roads when in the year 2000 and on. And, you know, I look at it and I think it'd be just like Star Trek, where we talk to the computer, it talks back, and we don't need a keyboard. Praise God, we don't need a keyboard anymore. Yeah. And we'd be traveling, you know. I thought about travel, like it'd be half an hour from New York to Paris, or an hour from New York to China, or whatever. And we might think in terms of traveling thousands of miles a day rather than, you know, hundreds, and all in the same day. But, you know, we get here as 2012, and I guess Solomon's right when he said there's really nothing new under the sun. You know, and we've arrived on the 12th year of the 21st century, and it's not much different than the 90s in the 20th century. But, you know, when I looked at it, I thought, you know, what's really great, especially in light of the new year, is that the Bible is still relevant. Amen? The Bible still is relevant in our lives, and it's relevant in 2012 just like it was 2,000 years ago. And, you know, I know that there's doubters and naysayers that say that the Word of God isn't relevant in our age anymore. And I think a lot of times it's because of their lifestyle and their decision to live in a feudal pattern. And maybe they don't want it to be too relevant because they want more acceptance of being able to live in a lifestyle of feudalness and sin and selfishness without feeling the guilt and consequences, experiencing the consequences. But I look at the Bible, and we can look at it as restrictive, but it's for our good. It's for our health. It's for our relationship. It's not a restriction. But how do we tell the naysayers out there that the Bible isn't relevant when we realize it's irrelevant? You know, I believe it is a book of relevance that's talking to us today, making sense in our world just as it did thousands of years ago. So today marks the day of making and starting resolutions, right? If they are to be made, some of you are sworn off of them, and some of them you're swearing on to them. And, you know, for me, especially after all the candy and the sweets and the gobs of food over this last month, you know, it really, after all these holidays, it really makes me realize, and I have already got back to my exercising. I had left that for a little bit. And I've got back to my daily walks and, you know, lifting weights and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's a lifestyle for me. I just realized, especially as a pastor, I need to be on my toes and I need to be in good shape. And so I find myself being resolute. And so I don't have to make a resolution. I'm resolute. I simply do better and feel better when I'm in reasonable condition. Have you made your resolutions? Any resolutions yet? You know, I thought I might influence you or allow God really to influence you tonight with any resolutions you might make that will change your life and the lives around you. Because resolutions are easy to fade away without a strong plan. Amen? Now, on Sundays, Damon Eddie gets up and he encourages us to plan every week, to plan to do the right things, to become all that God desires of us, to love our wives and kids and our family and friends, and to choose God in all that we do. And it does take plans. It does. It just doesn't happen with no plan. But listen to me and Damon. Because I know if Damon were here, and he was supposed to be here tonight, I thought he was going to be here. It starts with the heart, not with the list. And the problem is, New Year's resolutions start with the list, and they peter out because it has no heart in it. And if your heart hasn't changed and you make these kind of resolutions, you will drop them one by one. And if your heart isn't in it, please write your name and number down and give it to me, because then I'm going to buy up all the stuff you buy for your resolution on a nickel on the dollar, okay? It's true, isn't it? So let me give you Paul's version of resolutions from Colossians 3:12 and following. As a format and a pattern of resolution in your lives. I'm going to comment all the way through the text. I'm going to have the text up, but I'm going to comment all the way through it so we get a good understanding of what it's saying and what Paul's suggesting. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. Now, when Paul says the elect of God, he is talking about you and he's talking about me. We have been chosen. The moment we believed, we were chosen into this body of Christ, and we become the elect. And there's a lot of things that election talks about, and over the next year or two, I'm going to be talking about those. Because we're going to start studying, here in a couple weeks, we're going to start studying the book of to the Ephesians, and it really talks about, right off the bat, about our election. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy ones, and beloved, really loved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, as I read that, it reminded me of just a couple days ago. I got up and took a shower, and I put on some old jeans, and I put on a nice shirt. And I came, because I was thinking, man, I want to put on a nice shirt for Deb. And I came down the stairs, and I came into the kitchen where she was, because she always seems to end up getting up earlier than me. She just doesn't need as much sleep as I do or something. And so anyhow, I went in there, and she takes one look at me, and I see her lip curl. Now, guys, what does that mean? It means your clothes aren't right, okay? So I said, doesn't this shirt go with the jeans? And she goes, no, honey, it's just, it's way too dressy for the jeans. And so I changed. I went back upstairs and I changed to an appropriate shirt. And I came back down and I said, okay, did I put on the right shirt? And she said, absolutely, that works. Well, the word here that God uses when he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, that's exactly what it means, is to put on, like as a shirt or as clothing, put on. In other words, we are to clothe ourselves. Isn't that what we do when we have a bad attitude? We clothe ourselves in that bad attitude. Or if we have a good attitude, we clothe ourselves in that good attitude. So Paul tells us to dress in these things. And in the next few words that we're going to look at, he's telling us to dress inward. Okay, we're going to talk about outward in a few minutes. But he tells us to dress inwardly. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on his clothes, tender mercies. Now, tender mercy means to dress yourself in emotions of compassion towards each other. Kindness. Dress yourself in acts and thoughts of kindness. Humility. Dress in a humble, giving spirit towards other people. Meekness. Dress yourselves in gentleness towards other people. Long-suffering, I love that word. Long-suffering, it gives the idea of age to it, that it's not just being patient, but it's being long-term patient. And so he says to dress yourself in this enduring patience towards other people who you may not normally have a patience for. This is a real hard issue, isn't it? God is telling us what attitudes we are to practice inwardly and be resolute about them within ourselves, within our heart. We could even say our resolution for the New Year's is to dress appropriately. And then Paul goes on to give us an outward behaviors towards others. So we continue with that put on, because it's still in the language is talking about putting on, clothing yourself. And so he says in 13, bearing or putting up with one another. Now, isn't it interesting that the scripture, and I think I've pointed this out before, but the scripture is so realistic, isn't it? There's sometimes when you just have to put up with people. I hate even saying that, but it's true, isn't it? Now, I don't think of that of any of you. But we're to put up with those that are a little bit crazy or don't conform so well and be patient with those people. And here's the problem as I see it. We love people we want to know when we know nothing about them. Do you realize that? It's just innate in us that when we meet the new person, we think, oh, I really want to know them. New people are always more interesting because they offer new thoughts and that kind of thing. And the old people, well, you know, let them wash downstream or whatever. You've seen it at your work. The boss has doubts about you because you've been at the job a little too long and you've been faithful and you're qualified, but the new guy has everything. He has all the talent. He brings in his resume and it's pristine. Rich qualifications, and they're more attractive, and you know, you've been there, you've seen it. Many of you have been passed over for that other person that when they get to work really doesn't have any more than you have to offer. It's so well known and so true that I remember teaming up with I went to a management prep firm to find a new job because I was kind of tired of the job I was in. And so I went to this prep firm, and it was funny because they said, the first question they said is, Mr. Blackwell, how long have you worked at your previous managerial jobs, the jobs where you're a manager? And I said, well, the first one was 13 and a half years, and the second one was 11 and a half years. And so they stared at me for a little bit, and I went, what? And they said, Mr. Blackwell, why did you stay at those jobs so long? I thought that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stay there. And they said, no, let us explain this to you. After 5 or 6 years, you get taken for granted, and you begin to miss the opportunities that might come your way because you've been there too long, they're too used to you, you've run out of your bag of tricks, you don't have a whole lot more to offer, and the newer person gets the promotion. Well, I didn't like that answer. But you know, in our world, that's true, isn't it? And God counters that attitude trap that they told me. 13, bearing, enduring with, put up with one another. God wants us to love each other for all our lives and endure each other and bear up when it's hard, because sometimes it's easy and that's fine, but sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes I say something that hurts your feelings, or you say something that hurts my feelings, right? And then we have to bear up, and we have to understand we've got to forgive and get on with it. Because God believes we are a body of people, that we stay together, we put up with each other, we love each other, and we encourage each other to keep expecting the best out of each other, rather than the world's high expectations of give what you have, then get out and move on. And so he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, put on forgiveness as clothes. Put on forgiveness of each other, and not only each other, but ourselves. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. Now, the reason we have to bear up with each other is that the little things that begin to get under our skin are left unforgiven. Little things creep in and irritate us, and we forget to forgive because we're busy, or we think it's not very much and we don't need to say anything, and we begin to complain about others, and now we get to the place where we are in direct defiance with God. We are directly against God because we do not forgive. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Notice that he doesn't say, clear up the problem and get on with it, because that would be great. And sometimes that works, but a lot of times it doesn't work. And it's nice to air our grievances, and it's nice to talk about the problems, and it can be healthy if it's the right attitude, trying to resolve issues, but all grievances and complaints with no intent to correct them is an act of unforgiveness. Isn't that true? Let me just say that again. All grievances, all complaints with no intent to correct them is an act of unforgiveness. You know, I was just talking to my sister just a couple days ago. I called her up because it was her birthday on the 30th, and you know, I guess that was yesterday. And while I was talking to her, months ago she had called me about, maybe 6 months ago, about a lady that she works with that just drives her crazy. You know what I'm saying? You've worked with those people. And she works with her at Boeing's, and my sister's like a third-tier manager or something, and this gal's a third-tier manager. And she's one of those people that just doesn't do her job, but manipulates in politics and spends more energy trying not to do her job than to just do it and get it done. You know, have you met those kind of people? It's like they work so hard to not work that they outwork you not working. Does that make sense? So she was complaining to me, and I said, well, Julie, you just need to start praying about this, and I'll pray with you. And so we committed together to just pray about this woman. And so yesterday when I was talking to her on the phone, she said, you know, Steve, I began to pray for this woman, and I just decided each day I would pray forgiveness, that I forgive her. And I will bear up with her and work with her, and I will help her, even though she's taken advantage, even though she's doing these things. It really doesn't matter because it doesn't have anything to do with me. And so she forgave. And she let it go. And I listened to it because she's entangled enough. For me, it's like, man, that's cool, Julie, that you can do that. And she said, you know, I've just let go. And she can do what she wants to do, and the truth will surface at the top one day, but I am not going to get uptight about it anymore. And she said, my work days have been so great ever since I let go. Now, what changed? Julie's heart changed. So let's review. We are to dress up inside ourselves with compassion for others, with kindness, with humbleness, and with gentleness. And then we're supposed to dress up on the outside, bearing up with one another, being patient towards people, stop complaining, and forgive one another. And then he hits the nail on the head when he says this, but above all these things, put on, clothe ourselves in love, which is the bond, which is that binding, and it means a co-chain or co-binding together of perfection or maturity or completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, because it will if we get there, to which you were all called in one body, and be thankful. Dress up in love, loving one another. That's the real resolution, isn't it? I mean, you can look at all the lists and say, okay, let's see. Now, what was it? Gentleness, kindness, meekness. And you can look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and it gives the fruit of the Spirit, and it's exactly the same thought. But the real resolution I think you and I need to make tonight, entering into the new year, is that we will love one another, right? We'll quit complaining, and we'll quit holding things against people, and we'll immediately go to forgiveness and love them. It's about the heart, not about the list. Listen to this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I'm going to read 8 and 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. It means that this year, the best resolution you and I can make, the supreme resolution that we can all make, the ultimate resolution that we can decide on this year, is to back up and look at what's happening around us, and inwardly and outwardly clothe ourself in love. Are you hearing me tonight? It's not hard. It's pretty simple. I can make it hard, but it's simple. Love one another. Do no harm to your neighbor. Love one another and clothe ourselves in that. It's a relationship with him, not a list. And if we start with the relationship, if we start with the heart, we can look at that list and add pieces into our life and clothe ourselves, put those clothes on that Christ has given us, put him on, so to speak. So what is your resolution for this year? Is it the gym? Great. Is it spending less gas money? Great. Those are all good things. But I say, we together make a resolution to love one another. Are you with me on that? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight. We look at your word and we just eat it up. It's just so beautiful. Lord, through all this Christmas season of looking at your son being born and living like us so that we could relate to him and dying on the cross for us and him giving us grace and him loving us the way he does, and then we turn around and we have this difficult time loving one another, and yet you have done the very loving of us that you're asking us to do for others. You've already done it. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that there will be that moment of decision in our heart that we could say to you, Lord, and fill us, strengthen us to love one another. While our heads are still bowed,